Open up your Bibles to the book of Luke. We are in chapter 1. We started the book of Luke last week. And as I said, Luke, basically, by the amount of words that he has written more of the New Testament than anybody else. And he writes a lot of words, and his Greek is really good. It's not the easiest Greek to translate, but it is excellent Greek. Because he's a Greek. So we understand from church history that he was from Syria. So he was from Antioch of Syria. We don't know when he got saved or anything else like that. We just know that he is saved. And he definitely accompanied the Apostle Paul in a lot of his journeys. And he was there at Paul's final imprisonment. And he was there serving Paul as his physician. Well, you know, Paul was healing people, but there's also part of beyond the miraculous healing, there is basic compassion that people need, bodily needs. And he was there to do that. So a lot of people think, well, you know, if you don't have the faith and you don't get healed, well, I'm sorry, that's not how it works in the Bible. There's lots of people who Jesus didn't heal. Paul himself wasn't going to be healed by Jesus. Jesus said, no, because I want you to have the grace instead, because my grace is sufficient for you. Which means I'm going to give you the grace to be content, even with this pain. Well, what's a greater grace? To be healed? Or to be content in pain. I mean, when you think about how strong our sinful flesh is, what's the greater grace? What do we want? The cheaper grace or the more expensive grace? I just want the pain to go away. That's what our flesh wants. But why not grow closer to Jesus? That's why Jesus didn't heal Paul. Well, Luke was there to help supply other needs. And it's written to a man named Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus. We don't know anything about him. Was it just a generic name of someone who loves the Lord, who loves God? Or, you know, meant to the everyman out there? Very easily could be, because this is a Greek. And he's writing very good Greek in all the artistic ways that a writer would write. But it seems more clear, because it's most excellent, that this is a political title, like Your Honor. And it's probably written to a real person. We don't know anything about him. But I'm really glad that Luke wrote down this account of Jesus' life. And he did it by interviewing eyewitnesses. The word eyewitness is interesting. It's the word that we get autopsy from. So here is Luke's autopsy. He's a doctor of the life of Jesus. He's getting it from eyewitnesses, which means he's got first-hand information and he's giving us second-hand information. Does it mean it's not inspired by the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, I absolutely told him who to talk to and where to get this information from. And what we're reading from is not found in any other gospel. And if he hadn't written this down, if he hadn't have interviewed the people around, we wouldn't have had this information. Well, I don't think Zacharias and Elizabeth would have been around by then anymore, but he obviously learned it from people who knew them. Obviously, John the Baptist wasn't around anymore. But Mary was probably still around, so I'm sure Luke probably interviewed Mary personally, what went on then. And she would have understand with first-hand information what went on with Elizabeth. So, we have a gospel that is written to the Greeks, written according to a Greek mindset, a Western mindset. So, I know from a lot of people's testimonies of how they came to the Lord, the book of Luke was instrumental. Well, the people I know are from America. We have a Western mindset. Our the way we think has all come down from the Greeks. And this is how we think. And it's written in a way that makes sense to our minds. The book of Matthew was written to Jews. Makes sense to a Jewish mind. He's a Jew. The book of Mark makes sense to the Western mind as well as the Jewish mind. He was Jewish, but he wrote to the Romans. And it's written to a people who want a nonstop life, because immediately this happened, immediately that happened, immediately that happened. This is what Jesus' life was all about. In Luke, we've got a story of Jesus' life that is written to people who think things in an analytical way like we do. Now, he has set these things in order. And as I said before, he did it, he wrote it in a thematic way. It is not completely specifically chronological, even though you're going to go through the chronology of Jesus' life in general. But a couple of the events he has in a different place in the other Gospels. Does it mean that they have conflicts with each other? No. He's writing things thematically. And so what we see is we see a story from Jesus' life, and then we see a teaching from Jesus, or a teaching, and then the story. So he connects, not Mark is almost story after story after story, until the end. And then we get to Jesus' teachings. In Luke, it's a story of Jesus' life, but it's connected with Jesus' teachings. And the reason is, the main verse in this book is, Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. And I think that's why a lot of people got saved from reading the book of Luke. Now, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So that's just a continuation of the work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, through his church. The book of John is written to everybody. It's very simple Greek, but it's written to prove that Jesus is God. Luke writes to prove that Jesus is the Son of Man, that he is the perfect man. And of course, the idea of the perfect man comes from a lot of Greek philosophies. A lot of ancient Greek philosophers wanted to come up with that perfect man. Well, here he is. It's Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Mark showed the world that Jesus is a servant. Matthew shows the world that Jesus is the King of the Jews. So, back to the book of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 1. I'm just going to read through this whole chapter so we get a good running start from where we left off last week. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife, Elizabeth, shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, and to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered unto the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth, full time came when she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord hath shown great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that he should be saved, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we would be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you give us understanding into these words. Lord, let them not just be words on the page, words that are very, very common to some of our ears to hear. Lord, let us truly understand and let these words have an impact in our lives, dear God. We ask thee, help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we got as far as Elizabeth conceiving and rejoicing and praising God and hiding herself. And she was going to hide herself. She wasn't going to exult in the fact that God had finally answered their prayer and she is pregnant. She's an old woman, past the time of childbirth. But that's what normally happens for some of God's people. Happened with Abraham and Sarah. Happened with Rachel and Jacob. She wasn't old, but she couldn't bear children. She was barren. It happened with Hannah and Elkanah when Samuel was born. God uses difficulties in things that people think are common. But it's a miracle for a birth to happen anyway. It's a brand new life. A brand new being created in the image of God. It's always been a miracle. But it's so commonplace, people don't take it seriously. Well, here's a time when God's making sure, okay, you guys are going to take this seriously. And he made them take it seriously. It took a lot of years for these people to take this seriously. And it was so serious that they raised him in the fear of the Lord. And the little boy's name is John. So we get to the rest of the story as he is born and is named. But before that happens, there's another part of the story, and that is the Virgin Mary conceiving in her womb the baby Jesus. Quite interesting story. So this is added to this. Why is it added here? Because God has Mary go visit Elizabeth when she is 6 months pregnant. Quite interesting. Why? Because God's going to do something through both of these children. The first one, he's going to bring his people to himself. Revival is going to happen through John the Baptist. He's going to prepare the hearts of his people through this man. And who is he preparing their hearts for? The second child, God the Son, the Messiah. Verse 24, and after those things his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Well, I'm sure Zacharias had some difficulty communicating with his wife, because it's obvious from the rest of the story that they had to hand him, you know, they're doing sign language to him. So he's probably not just unable to speak, he's probably also unable to hear. So it would have been more difficult for him. But she's taking this whole situation seriously, and he is absolutely taking the whole situation seriously. The angel shows up to Zacharias, and he is unbelieving. He says, how can this be? I am old. My wife is old. And the angel said, I am Gabriel. It's my job to tell you what's going to happen. It's your job to believe the words that I tell you. They come from God. I'm standing in God's presence. You're not going to speak. There's your answer. You believe me now? Can you hear me now? You don't hear anything but me now. Yeah. The last words that he heard was the words of the angel. That's the last thing that he hears at all, is the words of the angel for a long time, 9 months. Well, why is that a big deal? God hadn't spoken to anybody for over 400 years. There's, what, 430 years or so between Malachi and Matthew. The last thing that would have been written would have been Nehemiah, because the end of the book of Nehemiah goes past when the last prophets would have prophesied. But there hasn't been anything. There's some apocryphal literature that happens, and in some of these stories there is angels saying things or doing things, but they are stories. We don't know that they're inspired by God. And the Jewish people didn't accept them as inspired by God. And the church didn't accept them as inspired by God until, I don't know, whatever it was, 12th century or so, that some of these started being accepted. That's pretty late, 1,000 years after, you know, more than 1,000 years after they were written. So all of a sudden God speaks again. There's a lot of reasons to doubt. All the things that make sense to your mind and all the things that you can see with your eyes, all those things constantly make everybody doubt. But when God says something, it's going to happen. It has nothing to do with anything making sense to our own preconceived notions. Elizabeth understood, and she knew there was something else going on, because now she is losing full control of her body as a new life is now within her. She knows she's pregnant, and she's praising God, and she wants that time to be with her Lord alone, because God has taken away her reproach. She is no longer going to walk in shame of being barren. Verse 26, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Well, there's a whole lot that's said in that, because the northern area was never regarded as anything of value, because it was an area that was totally occupied by the Gentiles. Total Gentile area. And we know from archaeology that Nazareth was a place where the Roman garrison was kept. So there was a nice town nearby, because there's lots of work, because there's all these Roman soldiers. But if there's a town by a place where there's lots of soldiers, there's also going to be the ugly elements that would be there. This wouldn't necessarily be a really nice, sweet town to live in. and you're in army barracks. And everything else that goes on with that. But there was a young woman there. And Angel Gabriel fulfilled his next obligation. He's going to give a message to this young woman in Nazareth. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The word virgin means virgin. Got to tell you that. And it fulfills the prophecy from Isaiah 7:14. Now, the word in Hebrew does mean a young woman of marriable age. But because of their culture, they would either be a virgin or they would be stoned. Because it would be breaking the law. It was a capital offense to have fornication. So, young women in Israel at that point would be virgins, or they would be killed. That's the way it is. I mean, capital punishment for someone who does adultery or fornication. Or there would be all these issues between the man and the woman to make sure that they are married, and he would have to pay a hefty price to her dad. Be a big thing to keep himself from being killed for fornicating. So, a virgin in Isaiah 7 is going to mean virgin also. Now, there's various Bible translations that just say young maiden or whatever. They want to be literal. But they're also playing with those folks who are denying the virgin birth. But here, Parthenos is virgin. Means you've never had a relationship with a man. That's what it means in Greek. That's what it means. It means what it means. Really clear. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Well, espoused means engaged, but it's a binding legal document. Not like what we have. People can be engaged and then they break the engagement, they're engaged to somebody else, and you know, they get engaged all over the place until you finally get married to somebody. It's kind of like an interpersonal agreement that you're thinking about possibly marrying this person if it works out. That's what engagement looks like, you know. Like two guys, you know, a guy and a girl going steady or something. I mean, that's the way our culture looks at it. There, it's a legal binding document. You are married. And if you break off the engagement, it's the same as a divorce. If one of the two people who are espoused dies, then the other one is considered a widow or a widower. Because that's how it was looked at. Most of these things were done before these kids were born. Some of them were done when the children were very young, 2 or 3 years old, and they already know who they're going to be married to for the rest of their life. And you can say, well, that must be terrible. You can't even choose who you're going to marry. You know what? They had to learn how to love their spouse just like people have to now. It doesn't matter if there's someone you're really attracted to. Those marriages don't last very long until people learn how to love each other. Well, people were forced to learn how to love each other, and they did. So there. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're prearranged or not. What, you're going to leave this... One of the greatest decisions you're going to make in your entire lifetime to kids who are high school age, you know, who are just, you know, bouncing around from one emotion to another, you're going to leave this thing vital to that? Do you think that makes any sense? Not when you're really young, and not when you're really old, and not when you're a dad or a mom. Of course it doesn't make any sense. They can't make a good judgment. Doesn't matter. They were espoused. However it was they got espoused, we don't know. His name was Joseph. Her name was Mary. Joseph is a great name. Comes from the favorite son of Jacob. The book of Genesis spends chapters on Joseph. He's an amazing godly man. Amazing man. There's a lot of parallels between Joseph's life and Jesus' life, if you look at it. I mean, it prefigures Jesus in a lot of amazing ways. Mary is the name Miriam. Where do we get Miriam from? That's Moses' big sister. Really popular name. Joseph means, may he add. Well, what does Mary mean? What does Miriam mean? It's more difficult to figure that one out. It either means bitterness, or it has something to do with having a child. And so if you take both of the meanings together of the name for Mary, it really has to do with her. She's going to have a special child, and it's going to end in her bitterness. It's quite interesting. And the angel came to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Okay, house of David. Well, we're talking messianic terms here. God gave a promise to David that had absolutely nothing to do with him being in any way good enough to get it. The promise had to do with God, had nothing to do with David. God gave him a promise. And he's going to keep it. God's keeping his promise to David. So, Joseph comes from the house of David, and we know that Mary also comes from the house of David, and we'll be going through that later. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. He came in unto her. What does that mean? He came in the house. She was in a house and he came into that house. It sounds very simple, but when you consider Zacharias meeting with Gabriel, he's there in the holy place and he is praying. Is he praying so that he and his wife can have a kid? No, he's praying for the redemption of Israel. And the angel said, God heard and answered your prayer. And you're going to have a son. Why? Because he's going to prepare the hearts for people to receive Messiah who is going to ransom captive Israel. But here the angel walks in the door. Somehow he appears in the room. It seems, and she's not troubled. She's not freaked out like Zacharias was. Now, Zacharias is already predisposed, you once in a lifetime possibly, to go into the holy place to be able to burn incense and pray unto God. You want to make sure that you do it all right. And then an angel shows up and starts talking to you. Mary is not brought into this harsh fear of the Lord treatment. He comes in unto her. Somehow he comes into the room. If he just like appeared in some kind of miraculous thing in her bedroom or something, I guarantee she would have been as troubled as Zacharias was. He probably just walked into the door, knocked on the door, and she let him in. I mean, it's something more simple because his appearance is not what's troubling her. And he says, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She's troubled at what he's saying. It's like, why are you saying these words to me? She knows where she lives. She knows who she is. She's not somebody of, you know, royal birth. Oh, I'm a big somebody. No, she is descended from David, but it doesn't mean anything. And here she is in not some Judean town of any worth. This is a place which is kind of seedy. And he says, Hail, thou that art highly favored. Yeah, this is some amazing grace. She is graciously accepted before God. Yeah, there's some amazing favor from God. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. The Lord is with thee. God is with you. Well, that's something that the leaders of God's people had regularly been encouraged to remember. God is with you. Well, she needs to know this because there's going to be something that's going to rock her world, change her life completely. Blessed art thou among women. Some people just have that in their Bibles as a footnote because they think it just showed up there. But I want to say it doesn't say above women, it says among women. The Bible isn't telling us to exalt Mary. above anybody else. But she is absolutely blessed among women. Why? Because she's going to be the only person who's going to give birth to Messiah. There's only one Messiah. He's only going to get born once. There's only one woman who was highly favored by God to have this amazing privilege to give birth to Messiah. This is an amazing privilege. Now, a lot of Jewish women, especially those from the tribe of Judah, regularly had this expectation, oh, maybe they would be the one. And they would think, oh, I could be the one to give birth to Messiah. Well, it could have been any of them. This was an expectation that any woman from the tribe of Judah could have. And if she could connect her lineage down to David, absolutely. So she's troubled by this. Well, as a little girl, you could have that expectation. But as you got older and started realizing all the normal realities of life and what life really was all about and not living in fantasy land, you'd start not having that kind of expectation. You're hoping to have a good life like all the other women that you know and have a family like all the other women you know, as opposed to you're going to give birth to Messiah. But it's always there. It would have really troubled her. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now she's realizing, here is an angel. Here's a messenger of God telling me this information. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. I have to go back a little bit to that highly favored. She's not the only one that the Bible said is highly favored. Because we could go to Ephesians 1:6 and find out that we are also highly favored. Same word is used. Just in case people want to make too much out of this. The moment you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're highly favored. You belong to God. And He is giving us some amazing grace every day, but the first to be saved, and then beyond that, the grace to continue in this life. Angel said, fear not, Mary. Why? Because angels always have to say that. As soon as people realize you're an angel, the first thing you got to say is fear not. That's just the way life is. Otherwise, you got somebody who's freaking out, and they don't understand, and they can't even listen, and adrenaline's going, and it's just difficult being an angel trying to talk to human beings. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. This is what happens when you see a real holy angel. Fear. What is the fear connected with? The fact that this is a holy being that comes from God, and I know I'm standing and have to be held to an account by a holy God. This is what happens when a real angel comes to talk to you. It's not like telling little kids, well, you can go just talk to your angel at night. No, don't talk to your angel. Something's going to talk to you. Something's going to have a conversation, I guarantee it. It ain't going to be a holy angel. If it was a holy angel, you're going to realize I got to stand and answer before a holy God. So the first thing he says is, you have found favor with God. You found favor with God. Well, she's got to know that she's a sinner. Wait a minute, what about the Immaculate Conception? Well, we'll get to that later. It's not in the Bible. Mary says that God is her Savior. What do you need a Savior for unless you're a sinner? She needed a Savior same as we do, because she was a sinner same as us. But she found favor with God. God says, that's the one that I'm going to be born in. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. I need to know from an angel if he's going to talk to me that I have found favor with God. Because otherwise, who is this guy who is coming and talk to me who is holy and stands in God's presence? The Grim Reaper? Is it my day to go? I mean, really, that's what's going to really feel, what it's really going to feel like if you're going to talk to an angel. I guarantee it. And if it isn't feeling that way, then it's not a holy angel and there's somebody trying to deceive you. And a lot of stuff that these deceptive angels, they're called familiar spirits, want to tell you is stuff that's true. And stuff that only God could know and you could know. But if it's a holy angel, you're going to know it's a holy angel. Because there's a little bit of radiance of God's righteousness going to be beaming down, and you're going to realize I've got to stand and answer before a holy God. And if it's a real angel, he's going to say something like, "Fear not. God has favor on you. He likes you." Why does he like you? Because every bad thing, every unmet expectation that he could have has been paid for on that cross by Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who died in your place. That's why God can have favor on us. That's why God could have favor on Mary. Verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Now, when we went through the book of Matthew, the angel is speaking to Joseph in a dream, and he tells him that his name is going to be Jesus. There is a name that Messiah has to have, and that name is Yeshua, which means Jehovah's salvation. Jehovah saves. Well, it's the same name as the one who brought the children of Israel into the land, Joshua. Only this is Jesus is the Greek version, translated into English. So we call Jesus, Jesus. We could say Yeshua or Yehoshua. Are we going to get to him by saying it in Hebrew any more than we could say it into Greek or English? What if you can't speak and all you know is sign language? You think God's not going to listen to your prayers if all you can do is sign it? God's going to listen to us in the language that he's given us to speak. And we call him Jesus. I have to say that because a lot of people go crazy on this. They, you know, yes, it would be Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Absolutely. But God had us born in this country speaking this language. And in English, his name is Jesus. I have to say that because there's a whole lot of legalism. And the Messianic movement, as it's interacting with Americans, takes these things and turns them into a law, so all of a sudden people get stumbled, even as they're trying to pray or have a relationship with Jesus. Now, Jesus is his name. And yes, it is Yeshua. And it's a J sound instead of a Y sound because English has the J sound. I have to say that because people go crazy on this. And they can cause you to be brought under bondage with something as simple as the name of Jesus. So I just have to jump on that soapbox for a bit. Because I don't want people to be stumbled. And shame on those folks who bring people into bondage in Jesus' name. They got to answer to God for stuff like that. The Lord rebuke you in Jesus' name for doing stuff like that. Okay, you should call his name Jesus. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." Wow, the Son of the Highest. That's Most High God. Where did we hear about Most High God? We went through the book of Daniel. It was in there all over the place. Most High God. You know, before Jesus cast out any demons, they would say, "You're the Son of the Most High." Yes. They knew who he was. Peter, when he was given that information from God the Father, says, "You are the Son of the Most High." Yes, he's Son of Most High God. "He shall be called the Son of the Highest." Now the idea of son is, the son of something is, you have the characteristics of your father. And Jesus does. Absolutely. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." He gets the throne of his father David. These are God's words through the angel Gabriel to Mary. "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." You can't be any more clear than that in messianic terms. Is Jesus sitting on the throne of his father David right now? No, he's sitting at the Father's right hand, and all power and authority has been given to him. He is not on the throne of his father David right now. Where is the throne of his father David? It's waiting to be put into existence. Where is that throne going to be? In Jerusalem, where God puts his name. Is it there yet? No. We're waiting for that time to happen. He is not sitting on the throne of his father David. It belongs to him, but he's not sitting there yet. I have to tell you that because people want to spiritualize these words of Gabriel and say, oh, that just means that, you know, he's going to be given all power in heaven and on earth. Now, we're talking about the planet here. We're talking about those who live on earth. He's going to be seated and he's going to rule over Israel from Jerusalem. That's where David's throne is. And he's going to be the son of the highest, most high God. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Does that mean the church? No, it means the house of Jacob. That's Israel. It's very clear. So clear. Why try to spiritualize this into something else? Well, he's going to be called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there's nothing anybody can do about it, and all knees are going to bow. If they want it, if they want to bow, or if their knees are going to be broken, they're going to be saying that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because that's the position that God gave him, because he is God. But here it's talking about Jesus as Messiah for the Jews. This is terms that Mary would understand. She is going to give birth to the Messiah, to the Anointed One. No doubt about it. She's not going to have any misunderstanding. She's not going to spiritualize any of this stuff. She's going to understand this is the Messiah that she is going to give birth to, and his name is going to be called Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And we're back to the book of Daniel again. We're talking about Jesus reigning on the throne of David, and his kingdom will have no end. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the messianic kingdom right here. We're not spiritualizing this as a church. No, this is a messianic kingdom. He is a Messiah. He is king over Israel. And his kingdom, there shall be no end. This is a messianic reign. He is Messiah. God is finally fulfilling his promise. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? So is she going to be struck dumb now, just like Zacharias? Well, there's a little bit of difference there between Zacharias. This was seeing an angel and hearing these words that come from God through the angel and refusing to believe. Here is a woman who's saying, how can this happen? I'm legally married, but I don't know a man yet. We haven't had relationships yet. How can this be? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Wow. Now there's a whole lot of information in that verse. And it's amazing, and I'm really glad that Luke wrote this down like this. No one else has this information for us. And it says, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. This is God the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is spirit. He doesn't have a body. I just have to say that. He's a non-corporeal being. He is God. But he is spirit. And he is holy. And he shall come upon thee. The Holy Spirit coming upon a person. The Holy Spirit comes upon anyone who is anointed by him for a special duty. It's the word ekomai with epi. Well, that's how the Holy Spirit does it. He comes upon someone. The Holy Spirit came upon the church in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came upon every one of the prophets in the Old Testament and some of the kings. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her. And then it says, and come upon means that she is not going to be in control of it. Coming upon It's like if you're going to be abducted, that abductor person is going to come upon you. It's not something that you are going to necessarily submit to. You could fight, but it doesn't matter. It's coming upon you. That's kind of the idea. Coming upon. So it's not like she could at that point resist. No, it's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon her. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Well, if you follow Strong's Concordance and overshadow, you're going to see other places where that word is used. The word, it means exactly what it is in the English. Overshadow. The shadow comes over. That's what it means. Overshadow, the shadow comes over. I mean, it's just really simple. Well, Peter, James, and John were overshadowed at Mount Transfiguration. The cloud of glory came upon them. Well, it overshadowed them. Now, I have to tell you something. There isn't any intercourse here. It isn't there in this verse. It's not in the Greek. It didn't happen. And I have to tell you that. It's not just some sensitive way of saying that, but you got a lot of these weird cults that say that that happened. And not... Luke is writing to Greeks. He's writing to the Greek mind, who have been brought up under the whole mythological system of all these gods everywhere. Well, a lot of the gods everywhere was gods coming down and basically having sex with men and coming up with a Hercules or coming up with a this person and all these superheroes that, you know, that come down. This whole idea of superheroes isn't new to us in comic book era. They all had it all back then. But it is this weird thing between a god and a human. Demigod, whatever, yeah. Well, that's not the kind of language Luke writes here. There isn't a single one of these demigods, there isn't a Hercules-type person who ever has this kind of beginning. No, it's some ugly thing. Because the Greeks tried to create God in their own image with all of their ugliness and all of their strength and all of their, you know, all of the things that man has, and they turned a God into that. And that's not what we see here. We see the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. It's not according to her ability to submit or resist. It's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. And then we see an overshadowing. Well, when we saw the overshadowing in Mount of Transfiguration, what voice came out of it? God the Father's voice. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. We have God the Holy Spirit, and we got God the Father. And where's God the Son? Inside of Mary's womb now. John the Baptist baptized Jesus, saw the Holy Spirit come down now in the form of a dove, and hearing God the Father's words saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The same thing happened to Mary. Just Mary. Holy Spirit coming upon her, her being overshadowed by God the Father. This has absolutely nothing to do with intercourse. This is God becoming a human being inside of Mary's womb. That's what it is. And why do I make such a big point out of this? Because He is not half God and half man. He's 100% God who became a human being. He's still 100% God, but He's going to be 100% human being. The virgin birth was given to Eve in Genesis 3:15. And He said, "The seed of the woman." Well, man has a seed, the woman doesn't. Virgin birth. Satan heard those words and understood them clearly. And from the Tower of Babel on, there has been a counterfeit for a virgin birth. then in the Tower of Babel, you've got Nimrod and Semiramis, and what was it? And Tammuz. Baby Tammuz. Well, that continued on through history. There's a temple called the Parthenon. Well, what's that? In Athens. Parthenos means virgin. That's how it gets its name. They're worshiping the virgin. And they're not worshiping Mary. They're worshiping this virgin god, goddess, who gave birth to, well, Cupid. The little naked baby with the wings and the arrow. Before that, it was in Egypt. You've got Horus, who was killed. I mean, you've got Osiris, and you've got Isis. And Osiris is the sun god. And you've got baby Horus, who was virgin born. There has been a counterfeit for the virgin birth from the beginning of man's religion. When they do archaeology and they find these images of a mother with a baby, they don't necessarily know which goddess that is, or if it's Mary with a baby Jesus, because they all look alike. Why in the world would anybody make an image of Mary and baby Jesus? Why would that be necessary? When you look at everything else that Jesus came to do, we just happen to have from the Luke account of the account of who Jesus' mother, earthly mother, is. Because all this stuff was fused together in the 4th century. Where now, they just put Mary's picture, Mary's name, over these virgin goddesses who gave birth with a virgin birth to a son. A lot of these ancient statues of Mary and Jesus have a full-grown miniature man for Jesus. That has nothing to do with Jesus, because that isn't an image of him. It's all Greek mythology and Roman mythology. Now Jesus is going to be born and he's going to be a baby. He wasn't born as a full-grown adult. He's grown as a normal, everyday human being. It's God who became human being. He came in the flesh. And I have to say that, and Luke makes it really clear with verse 35, this is not like the origin of any demigod. This is God in the flesh. And people don't get it. Obviously, when they talk about the Immaculate Conception, or they're not talking about Jesus, they're talking about Mary. Because Jesus, to them, is half God, half man. So you can't have Jesus having sin, so you've got to have Mary not having sin in order for Jesus to be sinless. So they have to come up with this stuff. But evangelicals are just as bad. They'll say things like, well, the sin gene comes through the man. So God had to have Mary give birth to a son because the sin gene doesn't pass through the female, only passes through the male. These are evangelicals. I mean, they got a good heart, but they still got the wrong concept that Jesus is somehow half man and half God. He is not half man, half God. He's 100% God, and he's 100% man. And he still is to this day. And Jesus is still Jewish, by the way. Doesn't matter that the Roman Catholic Church tried to turn him into an Italian. He is still Jewish. And he still has a Jewish body because he was born from a Jewish virgin. Her name was Mary. This is my little soapbox. I'm sorry, I have to talk about this stuff. Because people have un-Jewified Jesus. Who would do that? Why would they do that? Because the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well. And the spirit of Antichrist is anti-Semitic. It's always been anti-Semitic. Now, I grew up in the Lutheran Church. At the end of Luther's life, he wrote this nice treatise on how you should destroy all the Jews' homes and burn them to the ground and kill them all. Because they're the ones guilty of killing Jesus. Well, the Roman Catholic Church, they consider themselves Romans. It was the Romans who nailed him to the cross. Well, whose job is it to kill Jesus? Well, every last one of us as a sinner has held that mallet in their hand to put Jesus to the cross. We are all individually guilty for putting Jesus on the cross. It was our sin that put him there. Absolutely. Yes, it was the Jews. Yes, it was the Romans. Yes, it was every single last one of us. With every willful sin that we have chosen to do, we've taken that hammer in our hand and put Jesus on the cross. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There's your answer. He's 100% God, but he has 100% human body. He's not half man, half God. He is the Son of God, because God the Father is his Father. And Mary happens to be his earthly mother. Is Mary the mother of God? Good question. She gave birth to God, but she's not the mother of God. She gave birth to Jesus, who is 100% man and 100% God. But the Bible never calls her the mother of God. That came from Semiramis, Nimrod, Tammuz. Came all the way back. Ancient pagan religion, counterfeit for true Christianity. And that came all the way through. And of course, the Catholic Church absorbed all these things in the 4th century. And all they did is put Christian people's names and Christian symbols and things on all these pagan things. And they took all the pagan things that occurred in the Roman Empire and they turned it all into Christian. And so they started doing things that were all these old things that they would do. And they just put Christian names on it. Including the mother and the baby. Nothing in the Bible tells us that we are to pray to Mary. Nothing. In fact, while Jesus was preaching one time, somebody stood up and said, "Blessed is the woman who bore you and gave her breast to you to nurse from." And he said, "More blessed." You want something more blessed than that? Is the one who hears the words of God and obeys them. You want to be more blessed than Mary? Do what you read. How can you be more blessed than Mary? You do what God wants you to do. You see the do's and you see the don'ts, and you don't do the don'ts and you do the do's. Very simple. You want to be more blessed than Mary? You obey God's word. And you're more blessed than Mary. Amazing. That's what Jesus said. No, she was blessed among women. Why? Because there's no other person ever who was ever born before her, ever born after her, would ever give birth to Messiah. She got that amazing privilege. She's more blessed, not above women, but among women. Verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a 6 month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." So Gabriel is still continuing on, and now he's giving her some other information here. Well, Elizabeth, somehow there's some connection, and the word cousin is really broad in the Greek. It can mean any kind of relation, which means there could be an intermarriage somehow between Mary's family and the family that Elizabeth came from. But we know that Elizabeth is from Aaron's line. And Zacharias is from Aaron's line. That's why he got to do the priestly job there, and he was of the the order of Abijah, or Abijah, depending on what translation you got. So the son of a woman who comes from priestly line and the father of a priestly line is going to be born in the priestly line, which means John the Baptist would be the perfect person to follow in his father's footsteps to do the work in the temple as a priest. Our God had a different plan for him. But thy cousin Elizabeth, she had also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So, your relative, Elizabeth, has been pregnant for 6 months. How did Mary not know that if that's her relative? What did Elizabeth do when she found out that she was pregnant? She went and hid herself. She wasn't broadcasting it. If she was broadcasting, the first people who would know that would be what? The family. The family didn't even know. That's how close she kept this precious thing that God had done for her. That's how close she kept it to her heart and how close she stayed to the Lord in this. Mary didn't know. And then verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And that's a true statement. Obviously, he's in charge of everything. Nothing's possible with God. But the Greek here has to do with the Word of God. So I don't know if somebody else has a different translation, but most translations have this: with God nothing is impossible. But basically, none of God's Word, and that's the word rhema, none of them will fail. And it's, to be more literal, it's like whatever God says is going to happen. And nobody can keep it from happening. That's more the idea than, with God, nothing's impossible. That is absolutely true, but it's an interpretation of those words. What God says is going to happen. He makes it happen. Because with every one of his words has the power to accomplish it. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She wasn't going to argue with Gabriel. She's going to say, what you said, I believe it. Be it unto me according to thy word. What you said, let that happen. I want it to be that way. Well, this thing that would have been a possibility for any Jewish girl, an angel came and told me it's going to happen to me. Be it unto me. Well, Mary, we don't know how old she is. But when a woman is espoused to a man, they get espoused at any time. Whatever the agreement was. She could be 12. She could be 16. Now, 12 is kind of young. But she could be really young. Obviously, she was old enough to have gone through puberty because she's going to give birth to Messiah. God didn't need to wait around. As soon as that little girl's body was ready, it was time for her to give birth to Messiah. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. The handmaid is the word doula. And the masculine is doulos. Feminine is doula. Means slave. Means bond slave. Bond slave is a person who is a willing slave to their master. When you're a slave, you're bought. You're owned. You have to do everything you're told or they can kill you because you're their property. A doulos is one step beyond that. That means that you say, my life is far better with my master than I could have on my own. with my own autonomy, doing what I want to do, pursuing my own happiness. I want to stay with my master. Now, if a man, a Jewish man, owned a Jewish slave, he would be set free in 7 years. Well, he fulfilled 6 years. So, the seventh year, he would be set free. But if he says, my life is much better here, I love my master, then he would go to the city gates, and the elders would come, and he would go to the doorpost of his master's house, and they would take an awl, and they would stick his earlobe on the doorpost, and they would jam the awl through that doorpost, and then they put a ring in his ear. So everywhere he would go, everyone would see he is a willing slave of his master. Does that mean that he is he's a hired servant now, doing whatever he wants to do? No, he's still absolutely a slave, but he has said, I will be your slave for life. It's as binding as a marriage contract. Well, she is calling herself the handmaid, which is the feminine version of bond slave. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. What is it saying? Lord, I surrender completely to your will for my life. I am your slave. Command me. You know, you've heard your wish is my command. That's what she's saying. Command me, I'm your slave. I'm your willing slave for life, Lord. She has a committed relationship to God all the way, completely. And she says, be it according to your words. I am your handmaid. I am your slave. Use me however you choose fit to use me. This is not just surrender, but this is willful submission. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. Well, how long did it take for the Holy Ghost to come upon her and the power of the highest to overshadow her? Now, I don't think it took very long, because in those days is a pretty short period of time. Probably happened that evening. And it would have been some kind of experience that she would have known she had. Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. Okay, the hill country of Judea is a really rugged, mountainous area. It would have taken her maybe 4 days to get there, because it wouldn't have been easy going. It's hilly and going uphill. And these areas is rocky terrain. So it would have been, it's not like lush valleys or anything. This is kind of scarce. You can survive there, but it's going to be like, living in the rocky hillside of Prescott or something. I mean, it's not... you can survive it. It means you're going to be growing different things that could survive that, or the animals, or whatever. So she went there to go visit Elizabeth. Verse 40, and entered into the house of Zacharias. So this is where Zacharias lived. Zacharias and Elizabeth lived there. And then he would go to Jerusalem for his term. And he would have gone there twice a year for a week, in the course of Abijah. And he also would have been there at every one of the feasts. So he's not that far away. So he would have, as a priest, he would have been there for Passover, he would have been there for Tabernacles, he would have been there for Pentecost, all the three big feasts that every man had to appear before God, he would have been there. But he also would have been there also twice a year for a week. Mary rose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now we think a salute is like this, however you do that. No, it's a greeting. It's So she greeted her. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Wow. That's some pretty neat stuff. Well, what did Gabriel say to her? He said the Lord is with her. Well, he didn't just go away after she conceived Jesus in her womb. But as soon as she saluted Elizabeth, the baby in her womb, who is that? Little baby John the Baptist, who hasn't been born yet. He's only... So how many weeks is 6 months? There's three more. Is that the third trimester? Whatever. 24 weeks. This baby hears Mary's voice. Mary, who is now carrying Messiah. And he leaps for joy. Well, at 24 weeks, can you feel a kick? Yeah? Well, how come it wasn't just a kick? Because she knows it was a leap for joy. How could you know stuff like that? Well, a good example, now this is a little bit further along, when our daughter-in-law was pregnant and the baby wasn't responding, wasn't doing anything. And so then the midwife was getting really nervous, and so then Will went over there as soon as he could get there. I think, didn't they take her to the hospital? Yeah, they took her to the hospital. I mean, they're just nervous, I don't know what's happening. So he gets over, he gets right down over there, and he says, "Hey, little man, what's going on down there?" What? And he started moving around, and, oh, that's Dad's voice. Now it's still, what, another, how long was it before? Another week and a half before he was born. That's further along. But this little boy knew his dad's voice. And all the signs all showed up. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with this kid. He's fine. He's willful back then, too. he still gets up angry. He still wants to sleep. He's going to stay sleeping. Don't mess with him. Now, well, here is John the Baptist. And he's in the womb. And he hears the voice of his Messiah. The voice of the mother of his Messiah. Well, the Holy Spirit is with her. She's got God incarnate in her. And here is John the Baptist, who's going to spend, you know, his ministry pointing and saying, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what you want to talk about fulfilling your purpose. I mean, this is what he was born for. Jesus shows up in the room, and he's jumping for joy. The Holy Spirit, already at 6 months, has implanted in John the Baptist's heart and mind and soul what he's born for, to proclaim Messiah. He leaps for joy. Is the mother in charge of getting her baby to jump around in there? You know, they can try, but sometimes you just can't make them do anything. It's a little human being in there, and they got their own will, and they're going to do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it. When they get older, they still are willful and want to do whatever they want to do. Why? Because the mom lost all control the moment she got pregnant, and something else has taken over. Any mommy knows that. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, he was filled with the Holy Ghost before he was born, in his mother's womb, and she is filled with the Holy Ghost at this moment. Well, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, what's going to happen? You're going to say something that gives praise to God. That's what it looks like, that's what it feels like, that's what you do. Just want to tell you that. And if it ain't the Holy Ghost, then it's going to be something about you. And it's going to be something about making you look good, making you look spiritual, making you look somehow better than anybody else. But when it's the Holy Ghost, what happens? Jesus Christ gets the praise, and that's what happens. Because the Holy Spirit does what? Puts the focus on Jesus Christ. And as soon as Jesus Christ gets the focus, what does He do? He gives praise to the Father. And where are we? We're not in the picture. She was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Fruit of your womb means baby. Absolutely, she is blessed among women. There isn't any other woman who was ever born who's ever going to give birth to Messiah. And blessed is the fruit of the womb. Jesus Christ is blessed above all. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is filled with the Holy Spirit. She understands that the one who is bringing forth Messiah has come to her. She knows that. This is her Lord in there. Well, how does she know that? She's filled with the Holy Ghost. It isn't information that she's been told. It's not like Gabriel showed up and started talking to Elizabeth anywhere. This isn't any information that Zacharias would have told her. At this moment, he still can't talk. It's the Holy Ghost giving her information that she doesn't know. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So now she's telling Mary what happened. Now why would God put Mary and Elizabeth together during this period of time? It's not just to commiserate with each other, so they could be a blessing to each other. So they could see the reality of what God has called them to do. It's not like Gabriel was there through the whole time and through the whole pregnancy. He just showed up once. That was it for both of these women. He just showed up once. And that's all you hear from God. But God uses people. I mean, when you look at Abraham's relationship with God, and he was called a friend of God, how often did God come and talk to Abraham? I mean, several years between times. It's not like it was every day, you know. No. It's 15 years or however many years. A long time. God uses people that He fills with His Holy Spirit to encourage us. And He fills us to encourage others. If you look at the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you will see what it is. It's for edification and exhortation and consolation. That is a gift of prophecy. That is God speaking so that someone is built up, so that someone is challenged to do God's things God's way, and to pick somebody up who's fallen down, and to take them by the side and help them walk through those steps of obedience, and to get that gift of consolation, which means God's on the throne, He sees what you're going through, He loves you, He's in charge, and He knows what you're going through. He feels what you feel. Well, that's what's going on. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she that believed. Mary believed. Be it unto me according to your word. When Gabriel says, for with God nothing shall be impossible, he says, the word of God doesn't fail. And she believed it. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. I thought it was Gabriel who told it to her. These were God's words that the messenger showed up to give. Gabriel is the one who God chose to give these messages. It wasn't words from him. They're God's words. And he brought this angelic being to come to give that information. They're God's words. The words come from the Lord. And there shall be a performance of those things. Nothing that God has said will ever fail. All things are possible with God. Verse 46, and Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her 3 months and returned to her own house. Mary now gives this little speech, but it's a song. This is a song that she's singing. And looking at it in the Greek, it's actually quite eloquent. And there are several Bible passages that have been pasted together here. It's basically what she's done. And this is very close to the same thing that Hannah said when she gave birth to Samuel the prophet. So a lot of that is the same, but she's bringing in passages from all over the place. Now, it could be just totally inspired by the Holy Spirit, and there it is. Obviously, it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we have it here. But it could be totally, you know, like word of knowledge, word of wisdom. These things just come directly. But because they're all little segments of Bible verses, it does give us some insight in the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are we having for dinner today? We're having lasagna. You can smell it. It just smells great. My tummy is rumbling. Why am I saying that? Well, how did the lasagna get here? Well, Kathy went shopping yesterday, and she bought the tomato sauce, and she bought the lasagna noodles, and she bought the ricotta cheese. Well, I happened to go to the store and pick up the pesto the other night. That's fine. But how did that stuff get here? We went shopping. Okay, the stuff that's in your cupboard that you're going to eat this next week, how did it get there? You put it in your shopping cart. And so what? You eat it because you put it in the cart. If you shop online, there's this little thing. It's a little shopping cart. And you want that, and it goes in your cart. It goes in your cart. You got 4 items in your cart. Well, you can't get them unless they're in your cart. I have to tell you something. Mary went to Saturday school. I mean, she went to church, if you want to call it that. She grew up in a Christian home, if you want to call it that. She knew God's word, is what I'm trying to tell you. She loved God's word. It was coming out of her mouth because it was put in her cart. You want something? You got to put it in your cart. You don't have groceries to eat. They don't come out of your fridge unless you went shopping. Here it is. Here's your cart. You want this in your heart. You gotta put it in your cart. How do you get it in your cart? You gotta read God's Word. I mean, there's probably 30 passages of Scripture that she's quoting from. How did it get in there? Yeah, it could have been miraculously just sucked in and put there by the Holy Spirit. But I think it got there because she was in God's Word. She would have gone to the synagogue and heard. She would have heard from her dad God's Word. They would have sung a lot of the psalms that these pieces, parts came from. They would have known that. Well, every single piece of God's word at that point had to be copied by hand, and they would have been scrolls. These are very expensive. It's not like everybody has got a Bible they could stick in their back pocket or have, you know, 50 of them on the shelf like we do. Gotta go in here. And it's got to go in here, and it's got to be memorized to go down in here. And that's how it gets there. She probably had all these segments of Scripture memorized and put to heart. So when it was time for the Holy Spirit to sing a praise through her lips, she's going to take everything that's already inspired and put it in a form that the Holy Spirit has determined. Do you want to be a gift of prophecy and build up people and encourage people and give them the consolation they need? You got to get it in the cart. That's my little soapbox. I had to step on that for a little bit because there isn't anything here that hasn't already been said in God's Word. And she says it, and it's a beautiful song. We have a lot of good things that we can say. Or we could say the best things, which is God's Word. And she believed that there'd be a performance of those things that the Lord told her. She said, "Be it unto me according to your word." And she is now speaking God's words, which are promises of Him redeeming His people Israel. Only she's putting all the puzzle pieces together from all these different places where she went shopping. It's all been in her cart. It's all been in her heart. This is what we've got. This is God's eternal word. And when He says, for with God nothing is impossible, no single word that God has ever said is ever going to fail. We need it in here. This is the sword of the Spirit that God gives us to defend ourselves so that in that evil day you will stand. Well, do you got a sword in your hand or not? When the evil day comes, we need that sword. And we need to be able to wield God's Word. We got to know how to use that thing. How do we do it? By being in the Word. So, I just want to... There's my little soapbox. I had to jump on that for a bit. Okay. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Why? Because what does the devil do? He magnifies reality. So how do we get from being depressed? We magnify the Lord instead. Then all those things that he's trying to blow out of proportion fall into their respective places. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She needs a Savior because she is a sinner just like us. Only she got to give birth to Jesus, the Messiah. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Yes, holy is his name, and he's done great things. There's Ebenezer stones in our past where God has shown up strong on our behalf, and we can remember them, those great things, because we can look back and say, thus far hath the Lord helped me. He got through stuff. What was it? Not George Mueller, but in China.
Hudson Taylor
said, first something is impossible, then the work is... No. Oh, first... No. Oh, okay. I thought it was the other way. Impossible, difficult, then done. But whatever, however it goes. I messed it up. But anyway, that's how it is. It's not us doing it, it's God doing it through us. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Well, to go back to where this comes from, that's chesed. That's God's covenant-keeping love. He's loving and he is having mercy and compassion because he wants to. Has nothing to do with us. Has to do with him only. And it has to do with him for those that fear him. Those that take him seriously and take their covenant relationship with him seriously from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's proven to everybody he's stronger than they are. He's proven it. He's shown it. And he's scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And that's what it is. If somebody's proud, they're very excited about who they are. But as soon as they stand before most holy God, They don't stand a chance. And it doesn't matter what their plans are and all the things, all their schemes and everything they can come up with, all of their great intellectual wisdom. They're scattered. They've got nothing going for them. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. You look at Mary, she's not like a force to be reckoned with. She's nobody. She comes from an area which is not even considered of any value by the other Jews. If you remember when Nathanael heard about Jesus from Philip, and he says, "This is Jesus from Nazareth? He's Messiah? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And he said, "Come and see." So as soon as he's talking to Jesus, he says, "Oh, by the way, I saw you when you were under the fig tree." And he goes, "You are the God of Israel." And he said, "You're believing just because I saw you under the fig tree?" He says, "No. Just wait. You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Well, he was probably having his quiet time with the Lord, thinking about Jacob there, you know, at Bethel, with his head on the rock, seeing that ladder with the angels going up and down to heaven. Only he says, "No, the ladder is me. You're going to see greater things than that." No, nobody thought twice about Nazareth. Despicable place. Place that's overcome by Gentiles. And here is just a young girl. Well, to them and their culture, that's of no value either. Talk about exalting somebody of low degree. She's the one who's going to give birth to Messiah. The only one on the face of the earth who will ever do that. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Everybody who tried to be Messiah didn't have what it took. Who thought in their own strength, in their own influence, in their own power was a somebody. They went away empty. They got nothing going for them. But the poor and the hungry, he's filled them with good things. Why? Because he's God and it has nothing to do with them and their abilities. He hath hope and he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He's remembering his covenant relationship with them. He's remembering his promise to them. He's keeping his promise to them. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. God gave promises to Abraham. God gave promises to Isaac. God gave promises to Jacob. God gave promises to Israel from that point on, through the prophets. And he's remembering his promise. Verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Why would she be there 3 months? Because Elizabeth was pregnant 6 months, which means what, 9 months? Isn't that what it takes? Was that 40 weeks? And then you give birth. So she left right before the baby was born? No, I think she was there for the baby to be born. That's what really makes sense. Doesn't say she was there, but I'm sure she was there. Why would I think that I would know that she would be there? Because somebody had to be a first-hand eyewitness to everything that Zacharias is going to say here. So she was there to hear it all and to see it all. So she knows exactly what happened. Verse 57, now Elizabeth, full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord hath shown great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "No, not so, but he should be called John." Now, this is just weird. Why call him John? There's nobody in your family named John. Now, the eighth day, the boy has to be circumcised. And once he's circumcised, they actually set him in his state of being circumcised on a chair. Do you know what they call that chair? The Elijah chair. Yeah. They still do that to this day. Because Elijah's got to come before Messiah. Well, when they did it there, they got it right. So I just have to say that's a tradition that they still do. Tradition. Well, his mother answered, "Not so, but he shall be called John." What does John mean? Did I talk about that last week? It means Yahweh is gracious. The word chanam is compassionate. It's more than just merciful. It's compassionate mercy. It's mercy and compassion, not just in the spiritual sense, even though that's the case, but in the physical sense as well. And Yahweh is compassionate, that's his name. So my grandmother's name was Johanna. You've probably heard that name, Johanna. That's the same as John, only has more of the letters in there. Or John is simplified and you don't have the extra thing in there. But Johann is that same, has got the extra letters in there. But all we know in America is John. We don't normally hear these other names. But that's the name Hannah. Hannah means grace. Yahweh is gracious. It's the same name, only the feminine version versus the masculine version of it. So his name is called John. And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Well, they would have just done it. They're not going to listen to the mommy. Because it's all about the man in this culture. It really is. And because she made such a fuss, they had to, okay, we'll go talk to Zach and see what's going on. Okay. He asked for a writing table, so there's probably some wax tablet that he's probably got this thing and he's writing stuff down because, you know, he doesn't know that he's only been speaking sign language for 9 months and they don't know what he's saying, so that he's writing it down. His name is John. I mean, he didn't have to write anything else on there, but his name is John here. He was really, this is pretty exact in the Greek, which means, I'm sure it was all capital letters and it was really big. His name is John. Why? Because every single thing that angel told him is coming to pass. And here is his kid, just according to the law, and he's being circumcised according to the law, and he is coming under the law. He is a circumcised son. And of course, as a firstborn son, There would have been the sacrifices. All of those things would have been happening there in the next month. And they all marveled. Everybody's going, "You're calling him John? Okay." Why? Because they weren't there listening to the angel. And his mouth was opened immediately. Well, he didn't need that little tablet to write on anymore. Now he could speak. Because God gave him his ability to speak, probably, I'm sure, his ability to hear. And his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Well, if the moment you open up your mouth and praise starts coming out, guess who's responsible for that? That would be the Holy Spirit. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. There's just one miraculous event after another dealing with the birth of this child. And everybody's talking about it. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. So they were remembering and they're thinking about it. And they keep thinking back. This is just amazing, miraculous birth. And then this thing happened with Zacharias unable to speak, and now he can speak, and then he gives praise to God. They're keeping all that. I'm going to see what happens to this kid. They're thinking about it. It's something that stays in their mind because it's such a miraculous event. Why should it be such a miraculous event? God hasn't talked to anybody for 400 years. It's a huge miraculous event. Verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Wow. This is just another... He's just giving praise and he gives prophecy. I mean, he's just speaking forth God's word. You don't need Gabriel right now, because now you are believing. You're believing. You're believing the words that God told you through Gabriel, and now you are taking it and embracing it and praising God for it. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Has it happened yet? No, but it's going to happen. Well, is this dealing with John the Baptist? No, it's dealing with John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus the Messiah. And John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias, has just had who living with him for the last 3 months? Mary with the baby Jesus in her womb. John the Baptist believed that Messiah was going to be born of Mary. It's really clear. And the Holy Spirit lets us know that. He knows that's Messiah in there. And he's only been in the womb for 3 months. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. What's the idea of a horn? That's the idea of a victorious leader. A warrior leader. Who is that? That's Jesus, Messiah. That's the horn of salvation. He's the force behind salvation. Well, unfortunately, the Jewish leadership is going to reject the king of the kingdom, so the kingdom is going to be postponed. And what are they going to do to the king of the kingdom? They're going to crucify him. So it's going to be another few thousand years until the house of David is going to be redeemed. And that's called Armageddon. And that is Jesus, and he is in the flesh. But he's not in the way that people are going to see him in the manger. He's going to show up in a way that people are going to know he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there's nothing they can do about it. They're going to see him as the horn of salvation. They're going to see him in all his mighty force as all these nations are surrounding Israel to destroy her, and Jesus shows up. And what is he going to do? He's going to tread the winepress alone. This is a God of vengeance. This is Messiah. This is who they're waiting for. But they rejected him because he didn't meet their expectations. But he's coming back. And he mentions the house of his servant David. Why? Because God gave promises to David that he's going to keep. And when Jesus returns, he's keeping those other promises that we don't see completely fulfilled yet. And he is going to reign on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. And it doesn't matter if the preterists believe it or not. This is what's going to happen. If they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they will see Him as He is. If they hadn't, then they won't. They'll still see Him as He is, but not from the right angle. Verse 70, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. When does that happen? It happens in the millennial reign of Christ. It happens in the kingdom age. Now, a lot of people like to take God's word and mush it up and spiritualize it, and you know, and so people are thinking, oh, God's just going to, you know, keep all His promises to me, and I'm going to live this great, prosperous life, and the desert's going to bloom, and everything's going to be great. This is not the kingdom age. Is He going to keep those promises? Absolutely, through the Lord Jesus Christ, as He's ruling from His Father's throne of David in Jerusalem during the millennial age. But not now. It doesn't happen yet. What happens now is what Jesus promised. Persecution. Affliction. Paul says, through much tribulation do we enter the kingdom of God. That's what we get right now. This is not the kingdom age. If we are looking at the kingdom age as being now, we're going to be sorely disappointed. We don't get those promises now. If He chooses to heal us, great. If He chooses to make us prosperous, great. If He chooses to give us a convenient lifestyle, great. Whatever He gives us, now we have to use as stewards of those things to His glory. Not to use all this stuff for our own pleasure. Because we are not, this is not the kingdom. The kingdom is coming. We are not in the kingdom. This is not kingdom now. And any of these people who are kingdom now and are living as though this is a millennial age, they finally get to a shipwreck of their faith because it doesn't work. But how do they keep them from getting their faith shipwrecked? From one kundalini experience to the next, familiar spirit experience to the next. They keep them totally self-absorbed with these spiritual experiences that don't even come from the Holy Spirit. That they keep, they get them to forget that all of their expectations are not being met. And they're so introverted, they're not spreading the gospel. They just want to have more of these spiritual experiences. That's what happens in the new apostolic reformation that's going on. This, we are not in the kingdom age. This is to come. Absolutely, it's to come. Did it happen during Zacharias' time? No. Did it happen during John the Baptist's time? No. John the Baptist got his head chopped off by King Herod. Jesus was crucified. When He comes back, He is going to destroy all of His enemies. But we're waiting for Him to come back. We're waiting for the kingdom age. We are not in it now. I just have to say, all these things that Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, is prophesying will take place in the kingdom age. Absolutely, they will take place. Is Zacharias just talking about heaven? It is not heaven. It's the earth where we are saved from our enemies, which means our enemies get punished. Does that happen now? Sometimes not. I'm waiting for God's promise where He says that my enemies are going to be down at my feet as though they're worshiping me. I'm waiting for that promise. Does that happen? No, it doesn't. Is He going to make that happen? He is going to make it happen. But I don't think it'll be in my lifetime. It's going to happen when we are ruling and reigning with Christ. And they're going to have to do what we tell them to do because Jesus is on the throne. And there's nothing they can do about it. And we're going to have an amazing place to live where righteousness reigns. That's going to be amazing. Everybody's going to be forced to do the right thing. That's going to be great. Can you imagine that? All these characters you've had to work with all these years and all taking shortcuts and you know, wasting time and doing it. And now they got to be forced there because Jesus is on the throne. They're going to have to work hard. I mean, it's going to be amazing. As spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. God's had prophets since the world began. Who was the first prophet? Do you know? Abel. What happened to him? He got killed by his brother Cain. Since the world began, God's been sending people to tell people what God's truths are. And ever since the world began, they have not had a good time. Prophets have a very difficult time. They get kicked around. They get rejected. They get maltreated. And most of them end up getting killed. It's not fun being a prophet. But when God tells you to say something, it has nothing to do with anything. You're going to say it. And why do you say it? Because you know it comes from God and it's God's words. And you take God seriously. Are we going to be saved from our enemies? In the millennial age. We're going to be saved from all them that hate us. When is this going to be fulfilled? Armageddon. Big time Armageddon. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. He's going to remember everything that He promised and He's going to make it happen during the millennial age. The oath which He swore to our father Abraham that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. Is there a time that the Jews have ever served God without fear? Never. They've always had some threat to them. In holiness and righteousness before Him. Well, even during the period of good kings, the good king had to bring about a revolution to get rid of all the apostasy. Which means that was going on and they would have continued it if they hadn't had their high place torn down. Or if they hadn't had their altar torn down. But what was in their heart? The same as it always was. When Elijah had the showdown, you know, on Mount Carmel, why did he get so depressed? When all the prophets of Baal were killed and all these Ashtoreth prophets were killed, why did he get depressed? Because revival didn't happen. People's hearts were not following hard after the Lord. And so he was so depressed, says, I'm no better, just kill me, God. I'm no better than my fathers, just kill me. I've done nothing. And he says, I have kept for myself 7,000 people who have not bowed to Baal or said his name or kissed a statue. No revival didn't happen. But he had kept to himself 7,000 others besides Elijah who loved him and served him and wouldn't serve the Baals. When is this going to happen? Where they're going to serve without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of their life? During the millennial age of Christ, that's when it happens. That's when it's going to happen. And thou, child, shall be called a prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Yes, he's preparing the way of Jesus, because Jesus is the Lord. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of his sins. Why is he called John the Baptist? Because he is immersing people. That's why he's called that. Why are they getting baptized? For the remission of sins. They're repenting. And he's putting them down under the water. That is signifying their death to their sinful lifestyle. And he pulls them up out of the water to signify their new life. New life looking forward to the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ. To give a knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. The tender mercy of our God, there is tender compassion of God for every sinner that repents. As soon as someone says, yes, I'm the sinner that you say I am, and I am calling sin what you are calling sin, He is there with tender mercy to bind up our broken heart. But we don't get a real broken heart until we have repented and have totally acknowledged our sin before Him. We can feel broken. We can be all busted up by all the consequences for all the stupid mistakes we've made and all the choices we've done. But does that mean we're broken before God? No, it doesn't. We're just busted up because we messed up our life, just like everybody. No, being broken before God means that you have a contrite heart. And you realize your estate before a holy God, and you are there, and here He is, with tender mercy, having mercy on us. And there is Jesus, being punished for every last one of our sins, on the cross. The day spring from on high hath visited us. The day spring. Well, if you ever had to work nights, you'd more understand what this is. When they say it's always darkest before the dawn, it kind of feels that way if you got to work nights. I mean, and when I was working nights, I like to go outside of the place where I was cutting up these 350-pound blocks of ice into cubes. And I'd like to, when it was getting close, I'd poke my head out to see if I could see the sunrise. And it just all of a sudden enlivens you because your whole brain is on a diurnal cycle which says, okay, during the daytime I'm supposed to feel good and be alert and all that. And at night it's like I just want to be asleep. That's the way God created us. We're not supposed to work at night, but we do. So what happens? As soon as that sun can pop up a little bit, I'm out there looking at it and I feel like I got the day now. Before that, it's like, I don't think I can take another moment of this. Well, that's who He is. In all of that darkness, He shows up as the morning dawn. Fills us with hope. Fills us with light. Which means I know where I'm going now. I'm not going to stumble. But He's also the branch from the stump of David. He's all those things. He's a day spring from on high that hath visited us. That is God's promise being fulfilled right before their eyes. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. Well, we're talking about peace on earth, goodwill to men. Well, you're going to read that, but it's going to be peace to those on whom God has favor. Yeah, those who He's pleased with get to have peace. How do you get to have God's favor? You repent of your sins. You accept His tender mercies. You accept His forgiveness. You have peace with God. You can't have peace in this world until the Prince of Peace shows up. There's going to be one who's going to come with a fake peace. He's going to come with all kinds of conniving and intimidation and manipulation to create some kind of false peace, and there's going to be prosperity. Oh yeah, there's going to be all kinds of money coming into the hands of folks that didn't have it. Yeah, everything's going to be great because He wants everybody under His authority. Well, this isn't Jesus Christ, this is the Antichrist. But He'll be destroyed. But the one that's coming is the true Prince of Peace. The Antichrist is never going to make you feel bad over your sin. No, He's going to make you feel good like you're special. You're special in your brokenness. You're special in who you are. You're special in all of your weirdness. I want you to be at peace with yourself and really love you for who you are. That's the Antichrist speaking. Jesus Christ says, repent. John the Baptist says, repent. Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter said, repent. It's not about you. It's about you having offended a holy God, and He's the one that you got to do business with. So Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. And whoever accepts what He did on the cross for them says, thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying my debt, for being guilty in my place, for being punished in my place. Now you get to have peace with God. Now you get to know that God can have favor with you. And you can be those in Ephesians 1:6 who have the same favor that Mary did. highly favored of God. That's what we get. But not until we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. To give light to them that sit in darkness. Well, Mary was in a place called Nazareth, and that was a place of darkness, I tell you. But Jesus came as a light to the Gentiles, the Gentile areas where the Jews lived, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Well, he's going to have mercy on people who have the sentence of death upon them. Well, we all are afraid of dying. Who wants to die?
Nobody wants to die.
People fight to not die. Why do we not want to die? Because we really enjoy it here, living. This is the only life we know. How can you not have a fear of death? To accept a better life. Well, how do I know that there's a better life? The only way you can know that there's a better life is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again to prove that you are going to rise. He rose again to prove that what he did on the cross was acceptable before the Father. He rose from the dead to prove that he's victorious over the devil and all of his schemes. He rose from the dead to prove that your sins have been forgiven. He didn't raise from the dead with all your sin on him. All your sins stayed in the grave. He gives life to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You want to have peace? There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to have peace. There isn't any other way to have peace. I mean, people are striving to somehow feel a sense of peace. So what do? They get a big angry dog. So what do? They get a nice security system. So what do? They want to live in a gated community. So what do? They want to have a good health care plan. So what do? They want to have all these things on the outside that somehow in some way going to guarantee them a little bit of peace. Does it give them peace? Of course not. That's why the insurance money is saying, that's why the insurance companies are making so much money. Because, if you had a better plan with this much more per month, you could have all this paid for. Well, who's paying for it? You are. They're saying that they're providing it. They're not providing anything. As soon as you got to go there, you're going to have to fight with them to get the money to pay for that stuff. Security plan. Good police force. Really strong government. There's only one way to get peace, and that's through the shed blood of the Lamb of God. That's the only way to have peace. There is no peace in this world until the Prince of Peace is ruling this world. All power and authority is his, but he's allowing all these things to happen, to bring people to himself, to bring people to a realization that they need a Savior. Well, how much sin could Mary do at a young age? But she knew she needed a Savior. How much older are we than her? I mean, how fast have we been accumulating sins? I know I need a Savior. Every day I know I need a Savior. And Jesus is our Savior. He's our Savior from sin. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He gives that promise to everybody so that they don't have to live in darkness in the shadow of death. And he can guide our feet into the way of peace. He's guiding our path. He wants people to come to him. Because there's only one place to get peace, and that's through Jesus Christ. He is the true Prince of Peace. Verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Well, he could have grown up and been a priest just like Zacharias. I mean, filled with the Holy Ghost. Could you imagine? I mean, he would have been a force to be reckoned with in But what kind of priesthood did we see at the time of Jesus? One that was, it was the cartel. It was, you know, you got Annas and Caiaphas and people, and they're taking advantage of God's people and taking the money, and it's all about the money and all about the business, and the people who were in charge were Sadducees, which means they only believed in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in resurrection. You know, they didn't believe in any of these things. They were totally secularized. It was a business. Was there any peace there? There wasn't anything there. And Matthew, his other name was Levi. Remember I talked about him? Levi, which means what? He was probably from a priestly family. That's why he got the name Levi. What did he see? The same stuff. So what did he do with his life? He became a publican, tax collector. He knew, the only way I can succeed at life, I'm not going to make it in the priesthood to make any money. I got no connections with Annas and Caiaphas and those guys. I'm going to get money my own way. I can make connections with Rome, and I can take all the money I want from God's people. That's fine. They can do that. I can do that. They don't like me. I don't like them. I'm good here. Then Jesus was preaching nearby. And he was there at his little kiosk, taking money. And I'm sure he was completely distracted, because there was Jesus preaching, and he'd never seen anything like this before. He'd never heard anybody like this before. And here comes Jesus. He's walking right up to him. And Jesus says to Matthew, "Follow me." And what did Matthew do? "I want to follow you." He left everything. Left a good business. Followed him. Because he couldn't get peace with all the abundance of all that this world has to offer until he met Jesus. Became one of Jesus' 12 apostles. Amazing. Well, here John the Baptist grew and waxed strong in spirit. Think he was strong in the womb? Just wait till he gets out. And he was in the deserts till the day of his showing in Israel. He didn't make it big in the priesthood. No, he stayed in the deserts until it was time for God to use him as a prophet. There was a completely different purpose that he had for him. And it wasn't just being a priest. Yes, it was ministering unto the Lord. But he was something separated. Remember what Gabriel told him? He's not to eat anything of the vine, not to drink wine or strong drink. And he grew up as a Nazarite, separated from God's people, separated from the picture. God's people, Israel, is the vine. Separated from them, even. Separated for what? Separated unto God, unto holiness, unto the glory of God. He stayed in the deserts. And he knew his word. And he knew what he needed to do, which was what? Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare people's heart to receive the Lord. And that's what he did. And when it was time for him to start ministry, he started and he preached. And he wasn't in the cities, he stayed out there in the desert. And he just started preaching at the top of his lungs. And what happened? People came to listen. Why would they come to listen? There's this kid, you know, some priest kid's out there yelling again. Why would they go out? Because they knew this story. They kept it in their minds. What kind of man is this going to be? When he started his ministry, people went there, and it said they all came from Judea. Everybody went out to Judea. Even the Pharisees. When the Pharisees showed up, what did John the Baptist say? "You brood of vipers." He's not making friends with anybody. He's calling them all out for their sin. He's calling them hypocrites. Yeah. Everybody came to hear him. And it was his job to prepare the hearts of people to receive the Lamb of God who was to take away the sin of the world. And some of his own disciples, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Don't follow me anymore. Follow him." And who are those guys? James and John. They followed Jesus after that. No, he grew strong in spirit. This is a way to grow strong. Strong in spirit. That's the way to grow strong. Yeah. Physical exercise is of some good, but what is a better good? Godliness. Godliness. Giving to God what is God pleasing. Giving God a life that gives him pleasure. That's spiritual strength. And he grew strong. And he was in the deserts until the day of his showing. until it was time for God to say, start preaching, and he started preaching. And took him 30 years to prepare that first message, and I don't know if the message ever changed, because it didn't need to. Because people, same as today, need to repent. Need to turn away from their sin, their willfulness, their self-centered identities, and turn to Jesus in brokenness and repentance, and accept what he did on the cross for them. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have these stories. We see, we want to know the beginnings and how things started and where people came from, and you gave us these things, and these things are filled with your word and filled with exhortation for us to live godly, holy lives. Lord, we ask that you help us grow stronger in your spirit as well. Not to show ourselves off, but to show you off. That if we speak forth your word, it's for you to get the glory and not to draw attention to ourselves. Lord, we ask that you help us. Thank you, Lord, for these people who you prepared and the people who you prepared for the people who you prepared so that they would be raised to do the work that you've set before them to do. Thank you, Lord, that we are your masterpieces. We are your workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, you are preparing us as well. Help us be faithful, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.